and an answer Sunday as we do this once a quarter and take your time just to answer any questions you might have. And we've been focusing in on our series on heaven, so maybe you might have some. And I have a microphone up here that if you have a question, just raise your hand and I will bring this back to you. So that, a couple of reasons, so that Jake, when he's recording this, he can get your question on the recording and also so that everybody else can hear you. And I received a couple questions. I had one I received last week. So we're going to start with that one. Then I came in this morning and someone had placed a couple up here on my stand and someone just handed me one before the service began. So we're going to start with the ones that I've been given. And then if any of you have any, we'll move on. So we're going to start, everybody turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3 to address the first question that I was asked. And this one came out of a comment on one of the statements that I made regarding to our sermon series on heaven, particularly last Sunday. Chapter 6, verse 3 is where we're going to be looking. But the question is, what does it mean that we as Christians are going to judge angels? You may remember, and I said last week in the sermon talking about the ruling of the coming kingdom, that on that day we're going to be judging the angels along with God. What does that mean? Okay, it's a question. Someone asked, what does that mean that we're going to be judging angels? Why do angels need judgment? And so it's addressed here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3. Paul is talking to the church, and he's talking about a dispute among themselves. The church in Corinth had a problem with the vision. They were fighting amongst themselves, and they were in different factions. Some said, some followed Paul, some followed Apollos, some followed all these different groups. They were fighting amongst themselves, and in fact, it got so bad that they were taking each other to court. And Paul said, that shouldn't happen. You should not be taking each other to court and take your matters before a civil court case to decide what's going on in the church. You should be able to work that out and to judge that out amongst yourself. You don't need the civil authorities to be judging those things. And that's the context of this. So he said, if any of you have a dispute, verse 1, with one another, dare ye take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? But verse 3, do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? So he's saying, why are you going before the magistrates? We're going to be, as Christians, we're going to be judging angels. You should be able to settle on your own court. I'll be able to determine those things for yourself. So that's where it's stated here, that we will judge angels. So what does that mean? Any idea before I answer this question? Anybody have an idea what you think it means that we're going to judge angels? Do angels need judgment? And yet, what do you think of that?
They've fallen
angels? Okay. So we might judge the fallen angels? That's good.
Yeah, the one they already judged when God.
George said that they weren't they already judged when God kicked them out of heaven. And some of them are bound. And some of them were bound, being waiting for that day of judgment. You know, they're in a pit, being waiting for that. So I did some study on this week, and this is what I found out. So I went to a place I like to go to for answers. And if you ever have a question in the Bible on things, a place I use is a place called God Questions. Yes, Gary has it pulled up. If you go to God Questions, you can put the question in there and it will give you an answer. And this is from them, okay? And then in the letter, Paul says that we will not only judge the world, but we will judge Christians. So what does Paul mean when he says that we will judge angels? It says we can surmise from this passage that we as God's children will be in a higher position than the angels. And we are. The scripture says we are placed in a higher position than the angels. We were not only created in God's image, as the angels were not. The angels were not created in God's image. Mankind was. So we were created in God's image. Also, we were redeemed. The angels were not. So that puts us in a higher classification than the angels, being the fact we were created in God's image and we are redeemed. So angels are not created, nor were they redeemed. God also sends his angels for a purpose. He created his angels to be ministering spirits to do his will and to minister to us. And that's what angels were created for. And to minister to those who will inherit eternal life. The word judge here can also mean, and in this context it means rule or govern. Not particularly judge, but rule or govern. So this strongly implies that in the coming kingdom, when the Lord returns and heaven comes on earth, we will have authority over the angels. Because they have no sin in which to judge except for the fallen angels. So the angels won't be judged for their sin because they haven't sinned. But this passage says that in heaven, or in the new heaven and new earth, believers will take part in the judgment of the fallen angels. We will take part in that judgment and also have authority over some of the angels. Sharing in his authority, because Jesus is higher than the angels. He created us and put us in a place higher than them. So that's how they answer that question, that we're going to have angels that we're going to have authority over in the new heaven and new earth.
But that'll be fine. The answer to that, could you always say you use scripture to answer your question?
Yeah.
That's a man-made answer. Where's the answer in scripture?
Well, there's a whole bunch of scripture verses here I didn't share, but the answers are, it's all based on scripture, but I didn't go into all the scripture verses. But the word rule itself, what the word judge means, is a word means rule or have authority over. So that's one way we know, too, just on that verse alone right there. It says we will have authority over or govern angels. Basically, is what it's saying.
Now, the angels won't have disagreements.
They won't have disagreements. The word there meaning basically authority over. That I don't know if it means that we're going to have like angels that we will give commands to for them to do bidding for us. Probably. Like angels that, let's say that you do this for us or whatever. We will have authority over them that they will do. I don't know if that's to settle squabbles, because in the kingdom it's going to be perfect. There will be no sin. So there will be no disagreements. So that's what I come up with as far as the answer. Whoever answered that question, I think that's the answer I come up with on that. That we will basically have authority over angels in that day. I was handed this. There's actually three on this piece of paper that was handed to me. The one is a classic question a lot of people ask. Will there be marriage in heaven? And what do you think?
No.
Everyone shaking your head no? Jesus was asked that question, you may recall. And Jesus was asked that question by the Sadducees who come up to him. And they said, they brought a story about a man who was married one time. And then he died, and he was married to this lady, and her husband died, then she got remarried, and her husband died, she got remarried, and her husband died 7 times. And then they said to Jesus, okay, now which one in the resurrection, whose wife will she be? And Jesus said, you are mistaken. Your question's all wrong. Because he said, the Sadducees did not believe in a resurrection. So they were just trying to trick Jesus. They didn't believe that that was even about to be a reality. So your question's all wrong. They said in heaven there will be no marriage, will not be given or received in marriage. But we will be married to Jesus. We won't be married to each other. But we are the bride of Christ. And there will be a wedding celebration in heaven. And the wedding celebration, the wedding supper of the Lamb, when we all come together, when the bridegroom comes for his bride and takes us to his chambers, basically his home, and the celebration begins. So the only marriage in heaven will be our marriage as the church as a whole to Jesus.
Well, we know our husband and our spouse, love our spouse.
Kim's question is, will we know our husband, our spouse in heaven, each other? And I believe we will.
I mean, we'll know them.
That our relationship.
We'll know them as a spouse.
Our relationship will be different.
Really, the outpouring in the book, Heaven talks about, he was telling a lady that there will be no marriage in heaven.
Yeah.
And she was so disappointed because she was married to her husband so many years and she loved him. So what he said was, we're still going to, they, your husband or your wife will still probably be the closest person that you are going to be next to in heaven.
Yeah.
It doesn't say the marriage relationship on earth is just a representation of the marriage to Jesus. But
right.
But the sacred marriage on earth, if we're on the new earth, you're still going to know your husband, your wife. They're going to be the closest person.
We'll have a relationship.
That understands you and everything, you know.
Yeah, we'll have a relationship, but we'll probably even know each other in that way that we are married to each other, but our marriage in heaven will be to each other, maybe to Christ. What Gary's referring to, let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. Wait. No, Ephesians chapter 5, what Gary is referring to in that statement about, here is in the context of marriage, Paul's talking about the marriage relationship on earth as we understand it now. And he talks about submitting to one another out of Christ in verse 21. I have reference to Christ, and he talks about wives submitting to their husbands, husband loving their wives. But let's go down as he's talking about marriage, beginning in verse 28. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. And after all, he no one has ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and two will become one flesh. Verse 32, this is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. So Paul is saying that marriage on earth really is a picture of our relationship and unity to Christ in heaven. That we submit to one another out of Christ, and our marriage on earth is a picture of our relationship and marriage to him. And so in heaven we'll be both joined to Christ. And it's hard to comprehend because, again, heaven is eternity, is infinite. We're used to thinking of things on finite ways. And so how Christ can be married to all of us at one time, and it's a hard thing to understand. But our union is going to be to him. And so our earthly marriage is a picture of that eternal union between Christ and his church. So will there be marriage? The basic answer to that is yes, but not to each other, to Jesus. It's kind of the answer to that question. Another part of that question that was on this page is, will we sleep in heaven? So I think I knew who this came from. Will we sleep in heaven? Actually, Randy Alcorn addresses that. But heaven is called the place of rest. The place of eternal rest. And in Hebrews, he talks about that there is an eternal rest that God is preparing. Now, well, why? So I believe we will sleep in heaven. Why wouldn't we? That in the creation, God created the world in 6 days. And what did he do on the seventh day? Did he need to
Russ, do you think he got tired?
You think so?
You would think so. He just created the whole world, the universe. Yeah, you think. Yeah. I believe he didn't really need to rest because he's God, but he rested for us, for our benefit. It says in Paul, the Lord established the Sabbath day, one day, and rest for us. But he rested as an example. And if God rested, I think in heaven we'll have those opportunities of rest, where at the end of a day or the end of what we're doing, there'll be time to rest and be refreshed again. So I think we will sleep. And it will be probably the best sleep we've ever had. I remember when I got my colonoscopy. Everybody here have a colonoscopy. And I remember when I got my colonoscopy and I was getting ready to go in, the guy said, "You're going to have the best sleep you ever had." And I remember waking up from that really refreshed. But I probably, that's what it would probably be like in heaven. When you do take those rests, it will be a good, deep, restful, restorative sleep. So there will be times for rest there, I believe. Then I was handed this question. This is kind of a question that was asked in a different way that a lot of people ask about heaven. When we get to heaven to see our loved ones and friends and Jesus, will we be able to sit down and talk to him one-on-one? Or will he be pulled by all of his followers and activities going on to keep everyone rejoicing and singing? Interesting when that's what it is. So basically the question is, when we get to heaven and we get to see Jesus, will he have time to sit down and just talk with you one-on-one? Or will he be so busy with everybody else that he won't be able to give you personal attention? That's basically what the question that's asking. So what do you think to that?
Okay.
Kim said he hears everybody now when we pray all at the same time, so why wouldn't he there? Yeah, that's one way to look at it.
He's omnipresent.
He's omnipresent.
So he's everywhere at the same time. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. He's everywhere at the same time, plus he has all knowledge, meaning that he knows everything. And we talked about that in Sunday school. But yes, I believe that he'll have the time to sit down, Sandy, and you can go up and talk to him. But he'll also be with someone. I mean, we don't understand that, but God is everywhere present at the same time. And he can focus in on you, he can focus in on someone else. And oh, so busy, so intimate is his knowledge. We talked about in Sunday school this morning that when a sparrow falls to the ground, he takes notice of that. Well, at the same time, all the stars and the billions of stars and galaxies, he knows every single one of them and put them all there and holds them all in place. So, in the midst of all he's doing, again, he knows personally every one of us. Why would that be the difference in heaven? We'll have a chance actually to see that face to face and to dwell with him and spend as much time as we want with him. And he won't be rushed. He won't say, "I'm too busy to take care of him, to focus in on you." We'll be able to sit down and talk with him. Won't that be that's neat. So I believe yes, he'll be focused in on us. We'll be able to see that time with him. So those are the questions I was given. Well, any of you have any, just raise your hand and we'll bring the mic back. It can be about anything. Anything scripture related? Anything that's I'll tell you what I've been thinking about lately. Maybe some of you have been. What's been going on with this war with Iraq and what's happening there is tying in, and Israel is tying into the end times. And how that's tying in with what's going on and what the Lord prophesies about the return and how close his return is. That's been making me think a lot about that lately.
and what's happening over there. And because Iran, I mean, the war with Iran, I mean, because Iran is one of those key players that's going to attack Israel and start that whole war of Gog and Magog, along with the alliance. And so what's happened is making me wonder, okay, is this prophecy getting close to being fulfilled? What's going on here? Anybody else wondering that? And also the push for peace, because the push for peace would, and I just heard on the news yesterday something that made me wonder again, that the president is trying to push for all the Arab countries to get into the David Accord. And you know, the Bible says that there'll be that push for peace and all the nations to come to peace with Israel. But really, that's a false peace, and that's the signal of the beginning of the tribulation getting ready to start. So I watch the news with prophetic eye and a biblical worldview to say what's going on here and how's this related to what the scripture says is going to happen. And I don't know, we don't know those things. God does, but it just makes me wonder, because all eyes on Israel is the key to God's timetable. So
we had this discussion in the car the other day, and I just wanted to bring it up, maybe to get people thinking about all the AI in the world today, and how do you know when something is AI and false, and when something is real? Because at the end of times, he's gonna still kill and destroy, and how do we know? How can we tell something's real and biblical and godly and when it's not?
How do we know when something is? So your question there is related to AI.
Like AI, how do you know? Like, if something's AI, how do you know that's AI? It may be a lie when it comes to like biblical studies. Because, I mean, people are taken in, they see things and they're taken in right away by, they think it's real and it's not.
Right. Let's go to Revelation chapter 13. And we had this discussion, and this is just, I'm just giving you here my personal feeling on this. I have a feeling, I just have a belief, my personal belief, and that AI is going to be tied in, the Antichrist is going to use it somehow to bring about that deception during the time of tribulation.
That's my question. And how do you know that deception? How can you pick that up? Because people believe AI now is like a weird thing.
Because let's look at Revelation 13. The Revelation 13 talks about, John said he saw a vision of the beast coming out of the sea, which is going to be the Antichrist. And he describes him. And he said, I saw another beast coming out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon, meaning he's coming like a lamb. He's promising to come in peace. He's promising prosperity and peace for everyone, but he actually speaks like a dragon because he's Satan incarnate. And he exercised all authority in the first beast on its behalf and made the earth and all its inhabitants worship the first beast whose fatal wound had been healed. He performed great miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven and the fire view of them. Because of the signs he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth and ordered them to set up an image. This is where it gets me, an image. And honor the first beast who had been wounded by the sword and yet lived. He was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that it could talk and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. Notice how many times he keeps saying image, image. To me, it could possibly be that the Antichrist is going to use AI to convince people, or the false prophet, here this is the false prophet,
to worship the beast, because it says the image is going to give power to speak, and it's going to give power to do all these miraculous things. And it may not, the Antichrist does not have that power, but through AI, he can have power to deceive, and people can think, because it's an image, keeps calling it the image of, and people think that it's really real, and can be, and are going to be deceived by it. So
again, this is just
this is me thinking. Okay, this is just me thinking. Perhaps that image there could be the Antichrist using AI. I don't know. I'm just saying, possibly.
It could be a hologram.
Okay, like a hologram, some kind of image that convinces people that it's real. And then it's a real person that has the power to do this.
I think you'd use AI to perfect holograms.
Yeah.
To make it look
real. So,
well, you can't be afraid of AI.
No, you can't. You can't. But I'm just saying. Yeah, but I'm just saying it could be used for just anything else, for good or evil. And I'm just saying the Antichrist could possibly use it. And that's my opinion. It's my feeling again.
Yeah, I agree.
You know, I'm not saying that's definite. I'm just saying that could be. George, you were shaking your head. You have a comment on that?
Well, my opinion is it could be a robot generated. They're working on that.
Which is also AI.
Yeah, exactly. So it could be a person, I mean a robot. But
yeah, it could be a robot, a robotic person.
Right.
So it was created. He was created, but it's not real, but people think he is. Yeah, you're right, it could be. Which, again, is a form of artificial intelligence.
Exactly.
Yeah.
By that time, you don't know what we're going to have.
No.
But that would be gone.
But, so how do we know the deception from the real? That was Kim's question. Like the Bible says in 1 Corinthians, that Satan masquerades as an angel of light, and his whole purpose is to deceive. And so in that final time, he's going to deceive a lot of people by whatever he uses in this form to deceive people, make it think that this is actually, he has the power to do it. So knowing the truth, the Bible, Jesus said, we know the truth and we're set free. So we always got to keep evaluating everything to the truth of the word and coming back to the truth of the word and comparing everything to what God has revealed here. And even...
it all comes back to knowing scripture.
Yes.
That's the most important thing.
Yes.
Knowing God's word, knowing what's true and what's not true.
So we can spot the error.
Exactly.
And also knowing the scripture so well that we're not deceived by those who try to twist it.
Right.
Which is what the false prophets and the cults do, and which is what Satan tried to do to Jesus himself. Remember when he took him up to the top of the hill, and said, throw yourself down? Because it says in the scripture, you can throw yourself down, the angels will watch over you and they'll bear you up so you won't dash your foot against the stone. And Satan even quoted scripture to Jesus, twisting it. So Satan knows the scripture better than we do, and he can take it and put enough truth in there along with the lion I see. So we always got to go back to the truth of scripture, being rightly, as Paul says, to Timothy, rightly dividing it, able to divide it and discern it right. So that we're not deceived, and so that we're not led astray. And part of the person, the church, and our teaching role is to teach the truth and us grow in it, so that we're not deceived, so we can recognize that.
I was just thinking too that the devil deceiving is nothing new.
No,
even if you go back to Moses when he went in front of Pharaoh, and God told him to, you take your staff and turn it into a snake or whatever. His magicians.
They did the same thing.
Did the blood thing.
Yeah.
The same thing. Was it real? Like the one that, you know, God did for Moses.
Yeah, that's true. There was three things they counterfeited. The one, whenever the snake, Moses' rod turned to snake, and theirs did too. And Moses ate theirs out. And the second one was whenever Moses took the staff, the water turned to blood. They did the same thing, but they couldn't counterfeit anything after that. And that's when Pharaoh began to realize there's more power here than what. But Satan has the ability to see the twist and discern. So being able to recognize truth, that's what we've got to be in.
I like the
Okay.
You talk about the battle of God and Magog.
Yeah.
One of the signs that's going to happen prior to that is the river Euphrates is going to dry up, and that's still happening right now.
One of the signs of it is the Euphrates will dry up. That's happening. Another sign of the war of Gog and Magog is, as I understand it, is that Israel is going to, this agreement's going to be made, Israel's going to enter into a time where they think everything is good. And finally, the enemies are dealt with, and they have peace, and they don't have to turn your concern on that. And then in the midst of that, Iraq, which is one of the nations identifying as Gog, and along with Russia, are going to reconsolidate and attack Israel unsuspected. So you see what's going on about, you don't know. So just keep an eye to the scripture. When you look at the news, just try to watch it with the scripture in your mind, because God is behind all things directed. Karen.
I didn't mean to.
Oh, okay. So God is leading us to a place, and God is leading us to the fulfillment of all things in Jesus. And that's where we're going. He's bringing all things to that fulfillment, and someday Jesus returns up the kingdom. And all things are headed there. And
yeah, the good news is we're going to be rapture.
The good news, we're going to win. And we win that battle. And when the enemies challenge Christ in the end, it says that he will slay them with the word in his mouth. He doesn't even have the shots lighting the fire. It's just they're gone. And Christ returns and the kingdom reigns and Satan reigns. So that's good. We'll end there. And Savior, any other questions you have for next time we do this? And try to address those. But, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for bringing us together this morning, and that we don't understand everything about your word or even your ways. We can't. You're God. You know that. We don't. But we trust in you. And Lord, in the things we don't understand, Lord, help us to continue to look to you from your wisdom and your word. And Lord, help us, as one of the things we talked about this morning, to be so recognizable of your truth and into your word that we can spot the deception of the enemy. Because we have an enemy against us that is very clever and seeking to deceive. But you are the truth. Jesus said, whenever he speaks, he lies, which is speaks his native language, which is lying. And you speak the truth, and you are the truth. And so, Lord, help us be able to be recognizing part of the way, Jesus, you said that you are our good shepherd and our sheep. We follow you, and the sheep know your voice and recognize your voice, and they won't follow or listen to a stranger. Lord, help us to be so close to you and intimate with you that we can recognize your voice speaking to us and the voice of the enemy. We can know the truth and follow in it and walk in it. We thank you, Lord, that you would guide all things to fulfillment. And we don't know when, but you are going to return someday. You are going to set up your kingdom. We will reign with you. And what a glorious day that will be in your new heaven and earth that you will establish on this earth. We look forward to that. And the promises that you've given us, which are a reality, which someday our faith will become sight in. So thank you, Lord, for this time together with you. Just continue to encourage us in your word as we continue to study and show ourselves approved unto you. So we continue to learn more about you each and every day. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.